Take your Bible, if you would, and turn to Luke 15. There's a story here that has been greatly misconstrued, especially by antinomians. And I want to set the record straight this morning. I want to say to all Christendom, Baptists, Mennonites, all of them, that it's high time they learn to get the context right. We're going to talk about that this morning. The prodigal son in context, okay? In Luke 15, it starts out, and we're not going to read everything, but it says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him, and the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying..." Now, the first part was about a man who lost a sheep. And down in verse 7, he says, "I say unto you that likewise..." Okay, like this similitude I've just given you, this story about the lost sheep. "Likewise, joy shall be in the heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." Now, the fact is, you can't have just persons which need no repentance. That's a reality, okay? It doesn't mean they never did repent. It means they've already repented. But the fact is that the sinner, heaven rejoices over one sinner that repenteth more than over the 99 who've already repented and are maintaining that repentance. The joy is a fact that one was drowning. We got him in the boat. We already had 99 in the boat we pulled out, and we're thankful for those 99, but not as much as the one that we just got out from the water from drowning. Then it goes on about the lost coin. "Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." Well, what did he repent of? Sinning. Mm-hmm. Who didn't need repentance? The just person. They were doing what they ought to be doing. They were where they ought to be, and they did not need to repent of where they were going and what they were doing. They had already repented and reconciled with God. Okay? All disobedience is unbelief. Faith only produces obedience. Mm-hmm. So this false concept that they repented of unbelief, they just changed their mind about God, ignores the context that these people were sinners and they became just persons by repentance. So, but there's a context. We're going to go on and read the verse 11 on down about the lost son. The context of all the New Testament, the context of this passage, the context of Jesus' teaching that is almost always ignored, almost always. You listen to preachers, you read books, mark it down, you will notice this context is almost always ignored, and that's the Jewish context. Okay? Jesus was a Jew. He was talking to Jews. Jesus fully obeyed Moses' law. He was talking to men who ought to fully obey Moses' law. The only avenue at this time for reconciling with God was Judaism. So this young man, the lost son, apostatized from Judaism in order to reconcile with his father. He had to reconcile with God through Judaism. That context is almost never mentioned, but it adds a lot of detail into the story. Jesus is preaching the same message of repentance as the prophets did. The same message of repentance that John the Baptist preached. Reconcile with God. And I'm going to show you down through here that when Jesus is preaching, okay, we sing this song, "My sheep know my voice. My sheep know my voice." Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." What was he saying? He was saying that his voice, he's the word. His voice is Genesis to Revelation, or to Malachi at that time. Genesis to Malachi was his voice. And those who knew his voice there also knew it when he became flesh. It was the same voice, the same message. When the John's preaching, when the apostles are preaching, the reason they use so many Old Testament references and stories and so forth is because they are showing you that they're what they're teaching is really the faith once delivered to the saints, Genesis to Malachi. It's the same voice. So let's read. Biblical Judaism was Jesus' own design. If you believe that the Old Testament was inspired by the Word of God, the pre-incarnate Word, then the Old Testament was inspired and it authored by Jesus Christ. Jesus was the author of all the Law and the Prophets, okay? If you believe that, then you can correct your doctrine. There's a lot of people who will say they believe that, but they don't. As soon as you start hitting them on their issues, their little pet pillars that they've created, and in the Sunday school book, the fundamental doctrine is something they didn't even believe when their group started. It's a fundamental doctrine. No, it's a fundamental doctrine of Gnosticism, their non-resistance and so forth. Verse 11. Here we're going to talk about the lost son. And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. Why? Because in Israel, they wouldn't allow him to live that way. His father wouldn't allow him to live that way in his father's house. And if his father did, he would also be apostatizing from Judaism. And there wasted his substance with riotous living in a far country. Far from where? Israel. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven. Jesus is a Jew talking to Jews. What did that mean in that day? He apostatized from the Jewish faith is what it means. He sinned against God. That was basically the way the Jews would say, I've sinned against God. I've sinned against heaven, God's government. And before thee, and I'm nowhere worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. And when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. Remember that, because we're going to see that word again in other parallel passages that Jesus authored. Saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The primary point of this whole thing is the attitude of God to a reconciling repentant sinner. Okay? And that was what the Pharisees had a problem with. He receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Well, he illustrated they are repentant sinners. This is the way you would act if your sheep was lost. If you lost a coin, this is the way you would act. And God acts that way when he loses a son and gets him back. He was dead and is alive again, okay? And so the primary point here is God's attitude in when men repent and want to reconcile. That has been blown way out of proportion, as though this person came home and did not repent, because most of Christendom has redefined repentance. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. That means he's still my son. He's back in the family. The ring on his hand showed family positioning. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead. What did that mean in Judaism? What did that mean in Jesus' day? He was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Everybody there knew that meant he had apostatized from the faith, and now he's come back to the faith. He was dead in trespasses and sins. Now he's alive again because he's repented of that and come back into the faith. And they began to be merry. Now his elder brother was in the field, which represents the Pharisees and scribes. And he came and drew nigh to the house, and he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Now Jesus is painting the sourpuss look on their face. He's painting it for them right here. Okay? He's showing them what they look like and why they're acting that way. And he's very ingeniously rebuking the scribes and Pharisees. But listen, I want you to notice something that is almost never noticed. I want you to notice what the Father says to them as well. The same tenderness and grace is shown to those men as was shown to the sinner. Okay? And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, and neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. Jesus is being so gracious to these scribes and Pharisees. Those of you who have been faithful, who have stood up and defended Judaism and maintained the cause of God, there were those who did that. There were those who were sincerely fighting for truth and standing against wickedness. There were those who were suspicious of Jesus because this wasn't what they were used to. Okay, I can see that very clearly in a lot of people at times, that God is stretching them a little bit. And, you know, this reaching out to sinners is making them nervous, and they don't know what to think about it. Okay? But he says, Thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. Obviously, that boy lost his inheritance. Everything that we have here is yours. It's all your inheritance because you stayed home. You didn't apostatize. You didn't run off. That's true. You were with me. You've been out there working in the field. You've been faithful to labor in the field of mine, and you haven't run off. But it was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this my brother, thy brother, was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. The first step in being found and alive again is saying, I have sinned. That boy knew what he ought to be doing. He knew where he ought to be. He knew what he ought to say and where he ought to go. And he knew he had not been doing that. He said, I have sinned. That's the first step of reconciling with God. Now, having established that, I want to say that there's five steps that Jesus has covered in this parable, and those are the five steps that we find throughout the Bible, Adam and Eve, Israel. Those five steps are repeated over and over and over in the Scriptures, and Jesus wants us to understand those five steps very clearly. Number one, living in God's grace in covenant blessings in the Garden of Eden. In the land of Canaan, you name it. Living in covenant blessings in God's grace. Number two, leaving God's grace and covenant blessings for gratification in sin. What is sin? Transgression of the law. Forsaking the faith. Apostatizing from God's salvation program. Number three, learning the hard way that Satan is a liar and God's way is best. Number four, leaving sin and reconciling with God. Number five, living again in God's grace, God's forgiveness, and the covenant blessings. Reconciliation. These five steps are five very important steps that you've got to understand. You've got to understand God's view of them. You've got to embrace the reality and the truth behind these five steps. We're talking about God's view. We're talking about God's dealing. We're talking about God's mind. Let's look at them one at a time. Number one, living in God's grace and covenant blessings. This whole passage, this whole parable of the lost son, the prodigal son, is a parallel of Deuteronomy 28 through 30. Okay? In Deuteronomy 28:1, we find, and it came to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe and do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field, and on it goes. You can look it up in Deuteronomy 28 and read it. Now, It says here, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord. That's the voice that Jesus spoke with. My sheep know my voice. They recognize the same voice in Deuteronomy as they recognized in Jesus the Messiah. That's how they knew him. It's the same voice. It's the same message. Anybody who comes to you preaching a different message with a different voice than what you hear in the Bible, watch out. But I'm going to show you that Jesus' five steps were basically parallels with a book that he previously authored. Okay? His own work, his own message to Israel. Who's Jesus preaching to in the parable of the prodigal son? Israel. Who's Jesus preaching to in Deuteronomy? Israel. What's the subject? Same subject. Number two, leaving God's grace and covenant blessings. Deuteronomy 32:15 talks about, but Jeshurun, another name for Israel, waxed fat. After you came into the land, after they had all the blessings, after the blessings of God were there because they were hearkening. They had been living under God's rule and commandments and God was blessing, but Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God which made him and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. The arrogant ingratitude. That son of the father in the prodigal story was living under God's blessings. Okay, he was living in Israel. Him and his father and his brother had a nice place. They had servants. They were wealthy. They were living under God's blessings in Israel. It says, and not many days after, in verse 13 of Luke 15, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. Too smart to follow God's way. He grew up under God's blessing and didn't recognize how good he had it. He grew up under God's blessing and didn't realize that God's way is sustainable. It's a smart way. So in Deuteronomy 29:18, we read, lest there should be among you, and this is God talking, okay, I said Deuteronomy 28 through 30 is a parallel. You can go read the whole thing. I'm just giving you snippets here. Lest there be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve other gods of these nations. Understand, gods in those days were just different value systems, different codes of ethics, different ideologies, different worldviews, okay? So when you forsake God's ethics and live under any other ethics, you're just under another god. When you forsake God's value system and live under another value system, you're just serving a different god. It's always been that way and always will be. Lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. You heard that anywhere else? Lest the root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Where did Paul get that? Right here. Okay? If you took everything in the Old Testament out of the New Testament, you have a little left. Now, what's that root of bitterness? That's gall and wormwood is bitterness, okay? And it come to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse, that he blessed himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of mine heart. To add drunkenness to thirst. The Lord will not spare him, but then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven, and the Lord shall separate him unto evil. Blot out his name and separate him unto evil. What does that mean? That means that this person who apostatized from a place of blessing, He was in the elect, but he forsook the elect and became non-elect. His name was blotted out. He was separated unto evil from God's people, okay? Out of all the tribes of Israel, according to the curses of the covenant that are written in the book of the law, the covenant is something that had to be kept, okay? There's obligations in a covenant. So then number three, learning the hard way that Satan is a liar and God's way is best. Deuteronomy 28:15. But it shall come to pass, If thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe and to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, then all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. You say, Brother Mark, is that the way it always is with the heathen? We're not talking about heathen. We're talking about someone raised in God's covenant. That prodigal son was. He forsook the covenant and apostatized. He repented and came back to the covenant. Israel was in covenant with God. And God says if someone in covenant, someone who knows the truth, if they turn away from the covenant and forsake the covenant, I'm going to go after them. Remember that song we sing? There's nothing out there for the soul that's once known God. Loss of blessing, loss of favor, cursing and judgment. This is the context in which Jesus is talking about the prodigal son. It's the context of what Jesus said in Deuteronomy. He's saying the same thing through a story, and we need to keep it right. Verse 14 of Luke 15, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Perfectly in line with Deuteronomy 28:15. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and that citizen was raising swine. So where's he at? He's not in Israel. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Now, do you know what it was that that prodigal had to eat that made him want to repent and go home? Carob. I'm not joking. Carob. You know, the chocolate substitute that couldn't. Yeah. Do you know that carob trees grow over in Israel and Syria in this area? These husks were the carob pod. You say, Brother, what's that? Do you know what honey locusts are? Same family. The honey locust pods are edible. It's the same family. And they look almost the same, but the carob pods are fatter and meatier. Okay? And it's not so much the beans as it is the pods. That's why he ate the husks. Okay? There's more to this story. It's interesting. Over there, they call it also locust. Honey locust. There's a sweetness in there, evidently. I never tried it. They say that it's a sweetness. Okay? That's why they... Okay. Over in Israel, it's also called St. John's bread. Because when it said he ate locusts and wild honey, there are those who believe they were talking about the carob pods, because that's what poor Israelites and prophets and people ate, the wilderness type people like John the Baptist. Now, a lot of scholars say, no, it was the grasshoppers, and that's fine, maybe it was. But there's a lot of people who believe that he was talking about eating the locust tree, which is the carob tree, which is also called St. John's bread by the locals. Now, there's a Jewish saying concerning the carob pods. Quote, when Israel is reduced to the carob tree, they become repentant. Isn't that interesting? Jesus knew who he was talking to. The husks that the swine did eat, they all knew. This guy went away from the covenant. He went into a Gentile land, and now he's eating carob pods. I wish I had known that all those years. You see, they took this thing from Middle East. They brought it to America and marketed it as the great new health food, the great new chocolate substitute. And everybody in the 70s and 80s were eating carob because it was good for you. And if we had just known, these are the husks that the swine did eat. Isn't that funny? Ignorance is inconvenient. Yeah, I wish when my mom was taking out the chocolate and making carob, or we went to somebody's house one time, my family and I, and the son, they brought out this carob dessert. And he said, look, if you think chocolate, you won't like it. If you think dirt, it's pretty good. Yeah, it was a husk that the swine did eat. And when this guy was forced to eat carob, he decided I need to repent. I thought that was hilarious. Anyways, studying your Bible can be really interesting. You gotta look up some of these words sometime and see what you find out. Number four, leaving sin and reconciling with God. Deuteronomy 30, verse 1. Now listen, this is very important doctrinally. Do you realize, and I want to say to Christendom out there, if you would keep Jesus in context with Jesus, Jesus in Deuteronomy, Jesus in the New Testament, if you would keep that together and quit disconnecting it, you wouldn't have Calvinism, you wouldn't have Antinomianism, you wouldn't have Mennonite Marcionism. Mm-hmm. And I can prove that in a number of ways from these passages. And it shall come to pass when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind. He came to himself. Jesus wrote this. When he's telling the story of the prodigal, he's using the same terms. When thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children with all thine heart and with all thy soul. This was what Jesus meant. Okay? When Jesus said he came to himself and said, I'm going to go to my Father, this was the context.
Right.
Verse 3, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and what? Have compassion on thee. The Father saw him and had what? Compassion, same word. Why? Same author. And he came to himself and said, how many hired servants of my Father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? God's way is a smart way, and I've become a fool. I'm going to rise and go to my Father and say, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and no more worthy to be called thy son. In 1 Kings 8:47, Solomon's built the temple, and he's talking about if the people transgress your covenant and you scatter them just like you promised to do in Deuteronomy. Yet, if they shall bethink themselves, same author, the Holy Ghost was the author of this as well, bethink themselves in the land whither they are carried captives, and repent, and make supplication unto thee in the land of them that have carried them captive, saying, we have sinned, and have done perversely. We have committed wickedness. Look, it's the same voice. My sheep know my voice. It's the same voice. That's what I want you to get more than anything today. The reason for the Old Testament was Jesus defining his terms and laying the groundwork for his ministry on earth. It was the Word become flesh. Same voice. Number five, living again under God's grace. Not dead in sin, alive in the covenant again. Okay? This is talking about spiritual death and life. Obviously, the story of the prodigal is talking about spiritual life and spiritual death. My son was dead, he's alive again. He was out of covenant, he's in covenant, right? Okay, you got to get back in the covenant to be alive again, alive with God. Deuteronomy 30, verse 8. And thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments, which I command thee this day. And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand, and the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy cattle, and the fruit of thy land, for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good. Same voice. You listening? As he rejoiced over thy fathers, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in this book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul. That's what Jesus was illustrating. He got up and he came to his father. His father saw him afar off and had compassion, ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. God's going to rejoice over you again if you come home. Same voice. This is salvation by grace through faith as taught by Jesus Messiah. Turn to Romans chapter 10. We've gone over this before, but we're going to hit it again because I want you to see it clearly. Romans chapter 10. Paul is trying to communicate to the Romans the difference between salvation by works and salvation by grace through faith. Where is he going to go? What's he going to quote? What's he going to do to communicate this clearly? He's going to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Romans 10, 5 and 6. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law. Translate justification. Okay, that's what it should be. For Moses describeth the justification which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. Do you know what that means? That is quoted 6 times in the Bible. What does it mean? God said in Ezekiel, I've given them great statutes that if a man do them, he shall even live thereby. He says it like 3 or 4 times in 1 chapter. What's he saying? He's saying that the law that I gave them was so pure and right and ethically correct that if they would keep it perfectly, it would hold up in the courtroom of heaven. My laws, if obeyed, would hold up in the courtroom of heaven. Obviously, we are sinners. We've transgressed. We can't say that. But he's talking about the purity of the law. He's not talking about an optional way to heaven because we've already fallen. The point is, he that doeth those things shall even live in them. Galatians said if there had been a law that could have given life, in other words, atonement, righteousness should have been by the law. Why? Because the moral law, the plumb line was correct. Marcionites, the plumb line was correct. It would hold up in the courtroom of heaven. Paul says so here, quoting the Old Testament. That's the justification which is of the law. We call it forensic justification. What is forensic justification? The word forensic means of the court. It means when I go into the courtroom and I stand there, they open the books, and I can't be condemned. Why? The law says he never trespassed. He's not condemnable. Okay? What does that mean? The court justified me. The law justified me. That's forensic justification. And if anybody had perfectly kept God's law and he go up in the courtroom of heaven, they'd be forensically justified. The fact that we're fallen removes that as an option. So we need a Savior. Oh, does that mean we don't have to? We're not under the law. We're under grace. We don't have to obey the law. No, goofy. That means that you have a chance to be pardoned and come back to the Father and reconcile with God, reconcile with His law, reconcile with His ways. And now your justification is the same as after Israel was carried away because they disobeyed the law and they turned their heart to God with all their heart and soul and said, we're going to obey God, we're going to follow God, and He brought them back. And that's the exact place that Paul goes to illustrate salvation by faith. Okay? But the justification which is of faith, Romans 10, 6, speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. The word of faith, justification by faith, which we preach. Okay? He goes to the Old Testament and he simply substitutes Christ for the law. Because Christ is the law incarnate. He's the Torah in the flesh. Mm-hmm. All right? So let's read in Deuteronomy. For this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. Deuteronomy 30, verse 11. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven to bring it down unto us that we may hear it and do it? In other words, how are we going to be reconciled with God if we've already fallen? We don't even have the word. We don't even know everything. God says, you turn to me with all your heart, mind, and soul, and you seek me and you obey what you know. You walk in the light you have, and your salvation will then be by grace and not debt. Do you know that if you get exactly what you've paid for, it's debt paid. If you get, and it comes to sin, if you get less than what you've paid for, the wages of sin is death. If you get life when you have paid for death, it's grace. Regardless, if God said you've got to eat carob the rest of your life, but you're not going to hell, okay, it's still grace. Because you didn't get what your sin deserved. You got less than it deserved. All of that's grace. Now, what God does, God washes your sins away. He adopts you, takes you back to heaven with him, reconciles with you. That's amazing grace. But what the world wants, they want a kind of grace where I can still be doing my own thing. I can still be in righteous living. I don't have to reconcile with God, and I'm still going to heaven. That's what they want. Keep Jesus in line with Jesus. Jesus in Luke and Jesus in Deuteronomy. And you won't have that problem. You won't have that heresy. Okay, now let's go on. Let's start over in Deuteronomy 30:11. For this commandment, which I command thee this day, is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up to heaven for us to heaven to bring it down unto us that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us to bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very nigh unto thee in thy mouth and in thy heart that thou mayest do it. And Paul said, that's the word of faith. See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God and to walk in his way and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. And Paul said, that's the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, confess him as your Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For heart man believeth unto justification, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Okay, it's saying the same thing. When someone tries to take Romans and disconnect it from Deuteronomy, Paul's the one who put them together, folks. Paul said, I'm going to share with you from the word of God, Genesis to Malachi, the difference between salvation by faith and works. And he quotes Deuteronomy as the illustration of salvation by faith. He quotes God's endorsement of his own law, how pure it is and right it is, to show what it would be for forensic justification. And then he quotes this. Why this? Because Israel had already failed. They were fallen. They could not meet up to the plumb line. Okay? All they could do is turn back to God, confess, repent. But their confession and repentance was with all their heart, with all your soul, to obey all his commandments, full reconciliation. That's what salvation by faith is, folks. Proven from the word of God. Proven from Paul's own illustration. Protestants, Marcionites, pay attention. So frustrating to see people kick out the Old Testament and make what they want out of the New Testament. Do you know when the apostles in the New Testament are teaching salvation by grace through faith, salvation by grace through faith, they're not presenting something new and foreign to the Bible they had. They're defending the faith once delivered to the saints, Genesis to Malachi. They're saying, folks, Jews, wake up. It's not by your blood of bulls and goats. It's not through the washings and the cleansings and the practices. You're not earning anything. God doesn't owe you anything because of that. It's not to him that willeth or to him that runneth, but God that showeth mercy, and you've got to get in line for that mercy. No, the Calvinists take that and run the opposite way with it. God said, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. He said that to Moses. And who was it that he would have mercy on? Deuteronomy tells us. How is it, why is it, that when they hear, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, they suddenly run to God being partial and prejudiced and arbitrary? Why don't they suddenly run to God being just and impartial and in line with his own law? Then when he says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, it means, oh, those who obey his word, duh. And then he says, it's not to him that willeth or to him that runneth, but God that showeth mercy. They'll say, oh yeah, we got to obey the law. We can't just do our own thing in the name of Jesus. Cast out devils, nine of them done many wonderful works. He said, I never knew you. Depart from me that work lawlessness. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, shall be likened unto the wise man. And whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, The foolish man. That's the context.
Right.
Oh, God help us. I'm going to harp on this till my last breath. I'm so tired of the misconstruing of God's word. In Matthew 23:33, Jesus is speaking on earth in the person of God. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes. Oh, who's I? God. Look on down there in verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings? Who is I? God. Who's talking to Israel in Luke 15? The same one that talked to Israel in Deuteronomy 28 to 30.
Right.
The apostles understood that. That's why they continually refer back there to give credence to their own teaching. Ezekiel 36:24. I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land and will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them, and ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. And this, my friends, is what the Gentiles were grafted into. This is the covenant, okay? If you don't have this for your covenant, you weren't grafted in. I'll save you from all your uncleannesses, and I will call for the corn and will increase it and lay no famine upon you. He laid a famine upon that prodigal, didn't he? And I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field, and ye shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. Then shall ye remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Now listen. Not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord God. Be it known unto you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Verse 37 then says, thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. It's talking about being born again. The new birth. Jesus says to Nicodemus, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Jesus expected that Nicodemus, from the word of God that Jesus had already given him, should know about this. Now, what does he mean, not for your sakes do I this? Deuteronomy 9:4. Speak not thou in thine heart after that the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee, saying, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land, but for the wickedness of those nations the Lord doth drive them out from before thee. Not for thy righteousness or for the uprightness of thine heart dost thou go to possess their land, but for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee, that he may perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand, therefore, that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people. So in Titus 3:4, Paul says, but after that the kindness of God and the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost. What's he talking about? He's talking about the same thing that the Holy Ghost talked about in Deuteronomy. The same concept. It's not a debt. In Romans 4, he says, to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. In other words, if you can have forensic justification, the reward, it's not salvation, the reward is debt. But if you're going to believe on him, if you realize you've fallen, and you're going to turn your heart to God like the Bible describes here, then it's grace. You're justified by faith, by grace through faith. Okay? Do you see the connection here? Number one, the prodigal son could not forgive and restore himself. He could not demand. He could confess, he could repent, and he could be converted. But he could not forgive himself. Sin could not be undone or paid for by the prodigal in any way. His obligation to God's law now being met can never pay for the past trespasses, the fact that it wasn't met before. I have obligation to God's law all the time, every day. I don't have any time to make up for past trespasses, okay? He could not earn his father's forgiveness. His father was not indebted to forgive. The boy was worthy of death, the death of an apostate. Look at Deuteronomy 13:6. Forgiveness only became appropriate when the boy humbled himself and reconciled with God and his father. Forgiveness without his repentance would make the father an accomplice. Forgiveness without reconciliation with God's law and covenant would be iniquity and apostasy in the father of the story. In Deuteronomy 13:6, if thy brother, or the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other ethics, other values, other morals, same thing, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken to him, neither shall thine eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him, but thou shalt surely kill him. Thine hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of the people. And thou shalt stone him with stones that he die, because he has sought to thrust thee away from the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And all Israel shall hear and fear, and shall do no more any such wickedness as this among you. So if the father, except in the context of the Bible, if the father accepted that boy without him coming back and reconciling with God, the father then has apostatized from the faith. Okay? The context is biblical Judaism. That's who Jesus was, a biblical Jewish Messiah talking to the biblical Jewish people. All right? In the context of that teaching, this boy had to reconcile with Judaism. There were sacrifices. He had to come back and get things straightened out. He had to get right with God's program. So, let me ask you some questions. These are doctrinal questions, and I want you to be able to fit it in the puzzle where they go. Okay, listen up. Did the father receive the boy because he was righteous?
No.
Did the father receive him because he turned back to righteousness? Yes. There's a difference there, isn't there? He did not receive him because he was righteous. It was not because of his righteousness. Titus 3:5. He didn't receive that boy because of works of righteousness which he had done. His turning back to righteousness was different. Okay? God received Israel when they turned back to righteousness, but he told them, what I'm doing for you is not because you're righteous. Because they weren't. They were a fallen people. Okay, the father did not go after him. The reason the boy left is because the father wouldn't tolerate sin in his home. If the boy didn't repent and seek to reconcile with the father, he was still an apostate. Did turning back to righteousness earn the father's reception?
No.
Earn is the word. Okay. Earn means the father was in debt and owed it. The father did not owe that boy anything. Whatever you get from God, other than what your sins deserve, is grace. Mm-hmm. Whatever you get from God that you did not earn is grace. If you have trespassed his law, you have earned death. If you don't get that, but you get forgiveness and pardon, it doesn't matter if there's conditions on that. It's still grace. Okay? Did turning back to righteousness make it appropriate for the father's reception? Yes. It made it appropriate. The father could not extend grace until the boy made it appropriate. That's why only Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord and the others were drowned. We talked about that. Was turning back to righteousness necessary? Yes. Yeah. The father could not be gracious to one who's in rebellion to God's law. Did the repentant prodigal have to stay repentant and obey the laws of his father's house and obey God's law?
Yes.
Yeah. He didn't come back home to live riotous at home. He came back home when he forsook his riotous living. Did the repentant prodigal suffer loss from his rebellion? Yes. There's no way, every time you trespass God's law, you lose something. You forfeit a blessing you would have had, had you obeyed. But there's also this ripple effect. There's consequences. Look at David. Oh, David was forgiven by God for his adultery, but look at the consequences. Mm-hmm. Okay? Isaiah 1:16. Who's the author of Isaiah?
God.
Jesus, the Word. Okay? Yeshua. Before he was Yeshua, he was a Memra. He was the Word of God. Isaiah 1:16. Washed you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings. From before mine eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. That's grace, folks. Okay? That's grace. If ye be willing and obedient, it's still grace. You shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword. Still grace. Mm-hmm. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. That was the mouth of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Isaiah 55:7. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Oh, that's salvation by works. No, it's not. No, it's not. If he was wicked, he can't be saved by works.
Right.
If he was unrighteous, he can't be saved by works.
Right.
The courtroom would condemn him. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. When he returns, when he forsakes his evil way. That's the Bible through and through. Right. And it so infuriates me when I read these Calvinists and Antinomians, these different people who disconnect Jesus from the Old Testament. You can't do that. Jesus is the author of Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 18:26, we read, when a righteous man turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and dieth in them, for his iniquity that he hath done shall he die. There's two different dies there, folks. Everybody dies. Okay? He dieth in them and then he dies. That's the second death. Mm-hmm. That's judgment. That's spiritual death. Okay? And again, when the wicked man turneth away from his wickedness that he hath committed, and doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive. That's what we're talking about. Because he considereth and turneth away from all his transgressions that he hath committed, he shall surely live, he shall not die. Yet saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal. O house of Israel, are not my ways equal? Are not your ways unequal? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, saith the Lord. Saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. Be born again. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth in his sins. This is the context. Saith the Lord God, wherefore turn yourselves and live ye. It's the same voice as Luke 15. Do you know that the gospel was preached to men before the flood? So says 1 Peter 4:6. Do you know the gospel was preached to Abraham? So says Galatians 3:8. Do you know the gospel was preached to Israel coming out of Egypt? So says Hebrews 4:2. Do you know the gospel was preached to Israel in Isaiah's day? Romans 10:16, Paul says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Do you understand? The gospel is simply the good news of a path of reconciliation with God.
Right.
And that has been presented ever since God slew that innocent animal and clothed Adam and Eve. You cannot divorce the parables of the prodigal son, the parable of the prodigal son from the scriptures that Jesus preached from. The only Bible that existed in that day was Genesis to Malachi, the Tanakh, the Hebrew Bible. You cannot insert principles into the parable of Jesus, the parable of the prodigal son, or any parable that are inconsistent with the context of biblical Judaism and God's Hebrew Bible that they had. The new covenant is simply a heavenly priesthood rather than an earthly priesthood. Same God, same reconciliation, same morals, same definition of sin, same gospel. I said earlier the apostles were fighting for the true faith God preached from Genesis to Malachi. The apostles weren't fighting to introduce some new concept. They were fighting for the old concept. The Jews had introduced new concepts. Okay? They're the ones who thwarted, who made the word of God of none effect by their tradition, their teaching. Genesis to Malachi is the context for the New Testament. And it can be proven, and I've showed you, and I could elaborate more on Romans 10, 5, and 6 versus Deuteronomy 30 and the other six times that God says, where if a man live in, if he do them, he'll also live in them. He that doeth them shall live in them. Six times, okay? I can go to each of those and prove to you what salvation by works was in God's mind and Paul's mind. And I can use Paul's illustration of Deuteronomy 30 and prove to you what God's idea of justification by faith was as opposed to works. Paul gave it to us right there in Romans 10. How many sermons have you heard connecting Romans 10, 5, and 6 with Deuteronomy 30? You've heard a few here, but you won't hear it out there. You won't hear it in Protestantism. You know why? It doesn't fit their narrative. It's too obvious. The prodigal son's coming home, the father's compassion. What a beautiful story, but you can't disconnect it from Deuteronomy 28 to 30. It's the same story. The same voice, the same God, the same gospel. Let's stand together. I hope, my hope this morning is to make it really clear and make it stick so that you understand how it is that we know we're right. There's no pride or arrogance in saying we can know we're right. All we got to do is look at the proofs, look at the illustrations, look at the quotations. There's no other way to go. You've got to know you're right if you're going to make heaven and hell depend on it. Any thoughts or questions?
Well, one thing that stood out to me was that in the prodigal son, we don't have any indication that the father ever sent him any terms of reconciliation or an offer of receiving him back. However, he must have known his father well enough to understand that there was such a thing possible, that the, you know, understood the heart of his father and everything, that if he came back and everything, he could possibly have received back. So he had faith in the goodness of his father, that his father actually was looking out for the well-being of everyone in his charge and jurisdiction. But he needed to exercise faith in that.
You know, which is what it's talking about in Deuteronomy 30.
Right.
Why would they in a foreign land start seeking and praying towards Jerusalem and obeying God's law again?
When they start exercising faith in the goodness of God, then they're able to come back and receive of that. Whereas prior to that, they knew what God expected of them, but they didn't have any interest in it.
Right. So that's unbelief. Unbelief turned back to faith. They had faith to begin with, is why they got to Canaan. Gesturing waxed fat. Unbelief. All sin is unbelief.
Unbelief produces disobedience. Faith only produces obedience. Faith never produces disobedience. Mm-hmm. Okay? So when you turn from disobedience, which is unbelief, back to obedience to God, you're turning from unbelief back to faith, because faith produces obedience.
Right, and you're demonstrating faith in God.
Right. And faith in the goodness of God. Faith in, I mean, God made a covenant. That boy in the story was raised in that covenant. He went to synagogue every day until he ran off. I mean, not every day, every Sabbath until he ran off. He was trained in the Word of God. Jesus told the story in that context. And that context is so often set aside. Let's pray.